I thought I would get away from this subject, but it's a continuation again. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about the power of your testimony and the effects that it can have. And I'm not going to go through much of a summation of that. But then last week, I spoke to you about your testimony being a time and place. And that's what we refer to as a time and place where you actually met the Lord, where you had the burden of sin come upon you and feel the condemnation and sought the Lord for salvation and receive that experience of grace and the mercy that God has to give. And I was thinking about something else, but it kept coming back to me. And so today we're talking about your testimony again, but this is how to get a testimony. How do you obtain a testimony? Now, we can testify of things that has happened to us, to events that occur, and how we feel like the Lord has helped us and benefited us and blessed us and guided us and all of those type things of life. But the actual testimony of salvation is that experience of grace that we have. And we're going to talk about how that we obtain that testimony so that we have a time and place that we can refer to, that we can tell, that can have an effect on other people's lives by what we can share with them as to what God has done for us. And I'm going to use a portion of Scripture this morning found in the 10th chapter of Romans. This is familiar to some of you that might be Bible readers or that have heard preaching for any number of years. You will have heard some of this preached. The first seven verses of the 10th chapter is not touched on very often, or at least I've not heard it touched on much in sermon. And I'm not going to go into details of it, but I am going to give a little summation of it. The Apostle Paul starts out and he talks about how he wants to see everybody saved. But his heart's desire is that his Jewish brethren would be saved. And then he talks about righteousness. But he talks about two kinds of righteousness. He talks about God's righteousness and the righteousness of faith. He also refers to God's righteousness as the righteousness of God. And without going into great depth about it, now the righteousness of God is talking about the law of the Old Testament. And even under the law of the Old Testament, which was perfect and was given to Moses to give to the Israelites or the Hebrews, that they might guide their lives by it. And that, as Paul tells us, it was to be a schoolmaster to Christ to show the coming Messiah to the Old Testament people. And that if we take the Old Testament teachings, we can see how it leads right up to Christ and actually talks about Christ and tells about the Lord in the Old Testament. But the perfect law is something that imperfect man could not keep. Because of the nature of sin that we have after Adam had sinned, mankind has not been able to keep the law. And so because of the failures of being able to keep the law, even the Israelites that had the law had abused it and had changed it to suit themselves, to try to find something that they could keep and that they could identify themselves as being righteous because of what they did. But the righteousness of God was a perfect way to live so that we might live without sin. But again, that was not possible. And so God, knowing that before even the foundation of the world, provided the means by which that we could have eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is the righteousness of faith that he begins to talk about, because he said Christ is the end of the law. In other words, the law was pointing towards Christ. And when Christ came, he said, it's no need to go by the Old Testament rituals and rites and the shadows and the types that were there, because Christ has come and fulfilled it. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So he was the end result of the law, pointing towards faith in him to provide righteousness to individuals through Christ. And this is the righteousness of faith. So it takes faith to obtain righteousness. We can't do it by the works of the law or by the deeds of the flesh. We find that, and there's something, it would take a while to explain that 6th and 7th verse some. He talks about who can go up into heaven and bring him down, who can go to the depths and bring him up. And that's just saying about who is capable of doing that. We're not capable of doing that. So it's impossible for us to accomplish going to God in the physical sense. But we can go by faith to him. And this is how that we come in contact with him, is by faith. And the 8th verse is where we're going to start our reading. It says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a moment and point to this. He's talking about it's nigh thee. The righteousness of faith is nigh to you, or it's near to you. And that's because he was there preaching it. It said the word is coming out to you. Something that has been hidden to a lot of people. It had been hidden in the Old Testament scriptures, even though that it was there to be found if people would search it out. But he said, now it's nigh to you, it's near to you. The gospel is being preached. And he said, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart. And what he was talking about there is that the word of God is going out. The gospel is being preached. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is now being shared with you. And he said, that's the word of faith which we preach, or the gospel that we preach. This is what we're telling you about, he said. That we're talking about this man Jesus that came and fulfilled the Old Testament so that you could have righteousness through him by faith. And then he says in the 9th verse, "And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, unfortunately, a lot of people have misused this passage or this verse of scripture and said, this is what you do. If you just confess it with your mouth, then that indicates that you believed it in your heart. And so that's all that it takes. But that why he wasn't talking about this is what gets you salvation. He said, this is what we're preaching, that if you confess it with thy mouth. Now, he's not talking about just the literal saying of the words, "And I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God," which is what a lot of people go by and say, well, if you believe Jesus, the Son of God, then you've got salvation. And they'll declare that you've got salvation. But God declares salvation in each individual's heart. And we'll look at that more in just a moment. But the confession with the mouth is the means that we primarily communicate with. Of course, we can write and we can do sign language and do other things. But the primary communication that we have is by our mouth. That we have to first come to a knowledge that Christ is the Son of God. And that's what he was telling them. There's the righteousness of God, which is the law, but there's this righteousness of faith, which is by Jesus Christ. And before that, and he was writing to the Romans, which was a Roman Christian group, but he was also talking to them about Jews, because there was a great Jewish population in Rome also, that in order for them to be saved, they've got to understand that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And so they have to acknowledge that. They have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the salvation of the world. In John's account of the gospel, in the first chapter, John writes in the 12th verse, he talked about the fact that Jesus came to his own received him not. But then he put a "but" there. But to those who received him, are those who believed in their mind that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, to those that received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. He said they first had to believe. They had to come to an understanding that Jesus was the Christ. And to those that believed that, then they had the power to become the sons of God. Now, the power he's talking about was the authority or the privilege to become the sons of God. Again, this verse is misused a lot of times by people that have the easy believism type thing, that if all you do is believe in your mind, then you got it. But all that this says is that if you believe in your mind, then you have what it takes to become the sons of God. It doesn't make you the son of God or a saved person by believing in the mind, but there has to be something else that takes place. You have the privilege to become the sons of God at that time. It says, to them that believe. Now, the belief he's talking about here is that heartfelt belief, that no-so belief, that belief that just permeates our soul or goes all through us, that that we, without any shadow of a doubt, believe that Christ is the Savior, and we put our trust in Him without any hope in ourselves in order to be saved. The Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter in the 6th verse, a verse that we use quite often, says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, being pleasing God. So without faith we cannot please Him. And then he goes on and says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's the mental belief. They've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God before they ever do anything else. That He is the Son of God and He is the Savior of the world. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Not just that they believe in their mind, but they seek after God. We're told in the Old Testament, seek the Lord until you find Him. We're told in the Old Testament to seek God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the basis of the commandments, actually, even. That we are to seek God. We're to seek after Him. Not just believe in our minds that He's there, but to seek Him until we know Him and come into a relationship with Him. So this 9th verse here is telling what they were preaching. They were preaching, confess Christ, or to know Him in your mind first, and then in your heart to come to a knowledge of Him that you might be saved. And the next verse then tells us exactly what we have to do. And this is the way we get our testimony. In the 10th verse, he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the plan. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's the righteousness of faith he's talking about. We have to, with the heart, not just with the mind. The mind can conceive a lot of things. The mind can believe a lot of things. The mind can conjure up a lot of things. The mind can cause us to profess a lot of things. But unless there is a knowledge in the heart, there is not going to be any salvation to take place. So with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's where that we put our trust in the Lord. When down deep inside, in the very center of our being, the core of our inner soul, that we believe without a shadow of a doubt that Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is the Christ, and that He is the means by which that we can have eternal life. That's when we can obtain His righteousness, the righteousness of faith, that we might have a sure knowledge of salvation. And that can occur in many different ways to many different people as far as how they get to that point. But it takes the very same thing for everybody. I'm going to fall off here. But it takes the very same thing for everybody to get saved, is that they have to believe with the heart. And with the heart, man believes. So this is when we get down to the real core of what it takes to have salvation. So with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, in the 9th verse, he's talking about confessing with the mouth. That's confessing to know that Jesus is the Christ and the means by which that we can be saved. But here he's talking about the testimony of salvation. The fact that we have obtained it, that we have become a child of God, that we have become a person that has gone from death into life, that's become new in life, that's gone from darkness to light. All of the ways that the Bible expresses it, this just means that we have obtained it, and therefore we can tell about it. We talk about having possession before profession. That you have to possess eternal life. You have to possess a knowledge of God in your heart before you can confess it in trueness. A lot of people confess something that they don't have. And I've heard this many times by people that get saved later in life when they thought as a young person, or they thought at some other point in life that they had been saved because that they had met the conditions of believing in their mind, and somebody had told them that's all you got to do. Now, they don't say it like that. They don't say, well, you got to believe in your mind. But that's all that they can teach because they don't know any better. Jesus said, the blind, they both fall in the ditch. And so if a person who does not possess salvation tries to tell somebody how to be saved, they can't because they haven't experienced it. And so all they can tell them is what they know about. And so all they know about is the belief in the mind of Christ. But a true salvation experience has to do with a person who knows in their heart that they have received the forgiveness of sin, and therefore they can confess that to the world, that they have experienced that time and place in their life when the Lord spoke peace to their soul, that there was a circumstance of life, that there was a point in their life, whether it was a young person or an older person, whatever time it was, that they came to know the Lord, that they have an assurity, that they have the witness of the Spirit, which Paul had already talked about in the 8th chapter of Romans, that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, not that we are going to be, hope to be, at some time it'll be revealed to us, but that we are right now because that Spirit has come into our heart, because that in our heart we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that put our trust in Him to save our soul. And with that witness in our heart, we have something to tell about. That's why the people love to tell about it, because it's such a dramatic event that takes place in their life. And I've expressed this, and probably have in the last couple of weeks, expressed to you that I've had numerous people that claim to be Christians, claim to be child of God, claim to be somebody that's walking with the Lord. And you ask them about their time and place experience, and they get upset at you. You mean you would question me being a Christian? Yeah, I'd question it if you don't have time and place. See, being a Christian is being a follower of Christ. But being saved is having a time and place that God actually transformed your heart from a sinner to a saint. And if you don't have that, you don't have salvation. And I'm not being the judge of it. I'm just saying that's what the Bible tells us. That we have to have that heart experience in order to have the righteousness of Christ in our heart and in our life. And so, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We've obtained it because we believed it. Not with our mind, but with our heart. And the Lord has revealed it to us by His Spirit. See, it takes all three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all have a part in salvation. And I've explained that to you before. I'm not going to go into the details of that now. But the Father does forgive, and the Son asks on our behalf. He's our intercessor. And the Holy Spirit is the communicator. He communicates to us that we're lost and need to be saved. And when we get saved, or when we completely trust the Lord, He communicates back from the Lord to our heart that we have been made clean in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now, that can be taken in some different ways, I think. But those who truly have an experience of grace, they're not ashamed to tell it. Now, some might be afraid to stand up and tell it in a congregation. But given the opportunity to talk about the relationship they have with the Lord, they've got something in there they can relate to, and that they can relate to somebody else about, because that it is something that's real. If they've got to think about it, if they've got to conjure up a story, if they feel like that they've got to have something more than what has happened to them, then they might need to re-examine themselves a little bit. And matter of fact, the Scripture says to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Make sure that we're saved. And if we are saved, we got something that has happened that is greater than anything and will be greater than anything for all eternity. Is our salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote to Romans in the first chapter. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. Unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I'm not ashamed to tell that story. And I think I related it to you just a week or so ago. He said in his testimony toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy. I said, I'm not ashamed again, for I know whom I believe. So I know him. I've got a relationship with him. I've got an experience of grace that I can tell about. And Paul went back and told about it on the road to Damascus. And I talked about some of those experiences last week, and I'm not going to go over those again. But I want us to understand that in order to obtain a testimony of true salvation, we've got to go through the heart process. There has to be a dying of this sinful man and a new life given. We are quickened or made alive in Christ Jesus. And he does that through a heart transplant of our body. Not the physical heart that beats, but that spiritual heart, that inner being, that soul of man. He makes it new. He makes it alive. He gives us something that just overwhelms us. Sometimes people are overwhelmed to the point that they have difficulty telling about it. Usually until they do tell about it. And then it becomes much easier once that they relate the experience. To some it's overwhelming in that they might shout the praises of God just as soon as they get saved. To others, they might cry in joy instead of crying in mourning. They might just smile instead of the frown that they've been carrying. Different ways of expressing it, but it's the same thing that happens to everybody that gets it. It's a belief in the heart. And so, he said, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Isaiah says that. Jeremiah says that. That we won't be ashamed if we have the real experience. And so when I ask somebody if they've been saved when they start talking about being a Christian and they get upset about it, to me that's showing that they're ashamed because they don't have what I'm talking about. They don't have what I understand. They don't have what I have. Because when somebody asks me about being saved, I love to tell them about it. Best thing ever happened to me. Why wouldn't I want to tell somebody about it? But in order to get it, there's got to be that heart belief. And he says in the 13th verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now again, that's misused sometimes because some people say, well, that just means that if you acknowledge Jesus, Son of God, that you're okay. But he said, who calls upon him? In the second chapter of Joel, I believe about the 32nd verse, I believe it is, that he uses that terminology, except for using delivered instead of saved, or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And actually, that is at the close of the passage of Scripture that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. When about 3,000 souls got saved. And Peter used the same terminology when he was preaching to those people there on Pentecost. When he said in the second chapter of Acts and somewhere along the 21st, 22nd verse, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now Paul is using that same terminology, to call upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord indicating our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, and calling on him for salvation. And those that do that will be saved. Not to just go through the motions, but do it from the heart. Because on the outside, we can see people repenting. We can see people praying. We can see people crying. We can see people mouthing out the words for Jesus to save them. But until it happens in the heart, it doesn't count. But when it happens in the heart and a person calls with all of their heart on the name of the Lord, that's what Philip told the eunuch when he asked about being baptized. He said, well, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. There had to be a heart belief that takes place. And once that takes place, there's a time and place in their life that they have a witness of the Spirit to come that has shown them that they have moved from death to life. That they have become a child of God. And when they have that experience, the terminology might not be exactly the same with everybody, but the experience is the same. In their heart, there has a transformation to take place. Bible even calls it an operation. That there is a cutting away of the old heart and a placing in of a new heart of the spiritual nature. And whenever a person calls on the name of the Lord with all their heart, they will be saved. God has promised it. When you meet His requirements of repentance and faith, then He'll save your soul. He does everybody. Don't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what your sin is, as far as His flesh is concerned. What He's concerned about is condition, your heart. And your heart is dead in sin because that you've not been saved. And because that you have rejected, either in your mind or both in your mind and heart, that Jesus is the Son of God. You may believe it in your mind, but in your heart you rejected it. You hadn't called on Him with all your heart. But as soon as you do that, that's where you get forgiveness. The Bible tells us that there's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is a rejection of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit woos people and draws people to come to Him. And if they just say, I don't want anything to do with that, or they reject that calling, they reject issuance of grace for lost people to come to the Lord by the Holy Spirit, then that is a rejection of that Spirit. And if a person dies having rejected the opportunity to be saved, then there's no hope for them. Bible says there's no forgiveness for that. Jesus said that that's the only unpardonable sin, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. See, you can talk about Jesus all you want to in bad ways. You can reject Him all you want to in bad ways. But He'll forgive you for that if you come to Him with all your heart. You can have killed somebody. You could have done all sorts of heinous crimes, and He'll forgive you all those things. But when you stand before Him in judgment, you have rejected His Spirit. That's unpardonable. And you will go to hell because of that sin of unbelief, that rejection of the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You rejected Him and you rejected His Spirit. And God has no alternative other than to cast you into the garbage dump of eternity, which is my terminology for hell. But you can have a testimony of grace. You can obtain that time and place in life when you trust in Jesus with all your heart. Most of us in here have that time and place. We've heard each other tell our stories at different times and share what the Lord has done for us. And when we hear somebody else tell about it, it kind of sparks up a little blessing in our heart, because there's a bearing of witness amongst us. And when a person does not have that testimony, then it causes skepticism on our part. Now, we're not the judge to be able to say that you're saved or lost. But if you don't have something that's very similar to what has taken place in our heart that you can relate, then it makes us wonder whether you've ever been to the fountain, whether you've ever gotten a drink of that living water, whether you've ever been saved. But to everyone that has that experience, even if the terminologies are different, people may have been brought up in different cultures or different ways that express themselves differently. But the joy of that salvation experience is still there. And it could be shared with people. I've heard people tell an experience that was totally different than what I hear most Baptist people tell. But yet I felt very good about what they had to say, because they were relating an experience of a change that took place in them. I've heard a number of our people in that go into Africa and do some mission work there that talk about the way that the cultural expressions that people use are different than what we have, but they said that it transmits the same communication, that they've had that experience of grace. I've seen an occasion where I think one young lady that got saved in a revival meeting I was helping in that I couldn't speak. And she got saved, and a lot of things go on with that I'm not getting into. But anyway, she joined the church, and they asked for her testimony, and she couldn't speak. But she gave the same testimony that I've heard of others doing in similar situations. She patted her heart, and she pointed upward. Now, anybody can do that. But when she did it, there was a working of the Holy Spirit that gave the congregation a feeling of assurance that her testimony was true. Those of us that have been saved, we know what it is. And when we hear somebody else tell about it, we know what they've got. You can have that testimony too if you don't. By putting your trust with all your heart in Jesus, when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart and draws you unto the Lord. Just asking you to repent of your sin of unbelief. Turn away from that unbelief and trust Jesus. And when you do, you'll save yourself. A testimony is a wonderful thing to have. A testimony of salvation. A testimony of the Spirit of God at work in a person's life. A testimony of what God has done for you. We know what He did in giving His Son, that all that would come to Him would be saved. But it's a personal thing when you do it yourself. When you go to Jesus, when you come to knowledge in your heart that all is well. A lot of people are taught rituals. A lot of people are taught to follow after things that man has developed. But those things don't bring knowledge in your heart. I'll tell one more brief story and conclude. Young lady that I came in contact with, at the time she was engaged to a man that was in medical school in Memphis. And I went down there helping in a revival meeting. And she related her salvation experience to me. We was eating, matter of fact, at a restaurant. There were about six of us there. And she had started dating him. And his daddy was an old-time preacher man. And she had gone to church with him several times. She had heard the gospel preached. And she got troubled. She had never joined a church, but she had been brought up in a particular order of belief that primarily believes in good works. And so she thought that she needed to go back to where her family had gone to church. And so she went back there and she went and confessed in front of the congregation that she believed Jesus was the Son of God. And they received her right in, put a robe on her, and baptized her. And she got out of the baptistry and went back to the changing room. She told me, there dripping with water. She said, I realized that there wasn't anything different about my insides. And she bowed on her knees there and trusted in Jesus. And got saved. Walked away from that place and never went back. Because she said they didn't tell her what would change her inside. Jesus changes people. I mean, what greater change can be from being dead to made alive? We go to the funeral homes, we see somebody laying there, we don't expect them to get up. We might think in the resurrection they might, but as far as us standing there looking at them, we don't expect them to get up out of a coffin. But a person that's dead in their sin, when God saved their soul, they're made alive. And that has to happen to them while they're still in this life, if they want to be or want to have eternal life and be in the presence of God forever. May God help you if you don't know the Lord. Come to know Him. Somewhere is a good place to come to bow and call upon the Lord, but it's where you bow your heart, where you put your trust in Jesus that matters. May God help you to find Him if you don't know Him and free pardon of sin, so that you might have a testimony. Because your trusting Jesus is what will give you a testimony. Let's have a song. We'll stand and sing. If there's somebody here that's unprepared for eternity and you want to come and pray, we'll pray with you. On your behalf, we can't pray away your sin. We can't tell you you're saved. That's between you and the Lord. We can just pray on your behalf to get in the condition that you'll be willing to submit to Him. Seek Him until you find Him, the Bible says. The modernists say, just come up here and you'll be okay. But the Bible says, seek Him until you find Him. It may be it just takes a moment when you do it with all your heart. But it may take you a while to get in condition to seek Him. That's between you and the Lord too. But if you don't know the Lord, this is a good place to come down and pray. As we stand and sing, would you consider that today?
Turn to page number 107 and sing the first and last verse. Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation?
Say, or feel like you need to say, or we need to do in service.